The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
We want to welcome you to the program, and today we are going to be continuing our series. This is our third installment on our series on revivals and awakenings. We're basically talking about church history, powerful moves of God, revivals and awakenings that shifted nations, that changed the whole cultural atmosphere and even religion in itself, and that's what we're talking about. So today, we want to spend probably about 25 to 30 minutes, and we're going to home in on a man by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley was born in 1703, and I'm going to be quoting, I pulled this up from Christianity Today. They did a very wonderful job of putting all of his biography there. So we're going to kind of pull some segments out of this as we talk about this. I know church history is boring to a lot of people, but if you guys, listen, these kind of things intrigue me. I love to know our roots. Obviously, we can go all the way back to the book of Acts when all this thing started with the church, when the church was birthed in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But I'm talking about the modern church as far as when we get into great awakenings, the first and second great awakening revivals. I love to hear things that happened, how it happened, how God used people, who he used, and so on and so forth. So if you are one like me that enjoy this, then you're going to enjoy these segments. All right, so next week, listen, we're going to have exciting segments next week. We're going to have at least two installments of our top three, in which we talk about our top three trending stories of the week. I've got a lineup ready for next week on that. I've got a message that is not relevant to the revival and awakening, but it was a word I got in my devotional today that I'm going to share next week. So we got a whole lineup next week. So stay tuned. If you don't like this, just hang in there, and next week we'll probably have something you will enjoy. But anyway, nevertheless, John Wesley, again, this is from Christianity Today, was born in 1703. He was born into a strong Anglican home. His father, Samuel, was a priest, and his mother, Susanna, taught religion and morals faithfully to her 19 children. Wesley attended Oxford, proved to be a well-educated scholar, and was soon ordained into the Anglican ministry. He later joined a society called he joined a society founded by his brother Charles, whose members took vows to lead holy lives. I believe it was called the Holy Club. They took communion once a week. They prayed daily. They visited prisons regularly. In addition, they spent at least 3 hours every afternoon studying the Word and other devotional material. And out of this, they derived 12 principles that they lived by. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. From this holy club, again, this was made up of John, his brother Charles, and other members, in which many of their fellow students mocked them, and they even titled this the Holy Club. Wesley sailed to Georgia to his pastor. His experience proved to be a failure. A woman he courted in Savannah married another man, and when he tried to enforce the disciplines of the Holy Club on his church, the congregation rebelled against him. And basically they outcasted him. And then Wesley later returned to England. After speaking with another Moravian, John Wesley concluded that he lacked saving faith. So he continued to try to be good. He remained frustrated. Quote, "I was indeed fighting continually, but not conquering. I fell and rose and fell again." But something happened to John Wesley on May 24th, 1738, in which he said he had an experience that changed everything. And I'm going to describe this experience from his own journal. And this is what he said. Quote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where once was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change in which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Meanwhile, another former member of the Holy Club, George Whitfield, now we talked about George Whitfield on our last program, was having remarkable success as a preacher, especially in the industrial city of Bristol. Hundreds of working class poor, oppressed by industrializing England and neglected by the church, were experiencing emotional conversions under his fiery preaching. So many were responding that Whitfield desperately needed help. So he was, this kind of reminds me of Peter. When you go to the Gospels, he pulled up a catch of fish that was so great that the Bible says he beckoned for partners. Remember that? So that was in the natural, but here we have in a spiritual sense that Whitfield was drawing in so many fish, if you will, such a big catch that he beckoned for partners. With his organization skills, Wesley quickly became the new leader of the movement, but Whitfield was a firm Calvinist, whereas Wesley could not swallow the doctrine of predestination. Furthermore, Wesley argued against Reformed doctrine that Christians could enjoy entire sanctification in this life, loving God and their neighbors, meekness and lowliness of heart, abstaining from all appearance of evil, and doing all for the glory of God. In the end, the two preachers parted ways. So doctrinally, they were able to unite for a season, but in the end, doctrinally, they could not come to agreement and they parted ways. Wesley never intended to create an entire denomination, but historical circumstances in his organization conspired against his desire to remain in the Church of England. Wesley's followers first met in private homes, or what they call societies. And when these societies became too large for members to take care of one another, Wesley organized what was called classes, each with 11 members and a leader over them. Classes would meet weekly to pray, read the Bible, discuss their spiritual lives, and collect money for charity. Men and women met separately, but anyone could become a class leader. The moral, and again, this is from Christianity Today. The moral and spiritual fervor of the meetings is expressed in one of Wesley's most famous sermons, in which he said, quote, or his one of his famous quotes is, quote, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, and in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." The movement grew rapidly, as did its critics, who called Wesley and his followers, quote, "Methodist," which a label they proudly wore. And what they got the term Methodist again out of methodology or methods. It got worse than the name calling at times. Methodists were frequently met with violence as paid agitators broke up meetings and threatened Wesley's life. But nevertheless, as Wesley joined Charles, they continued their ministry throughout the Church of England. Wesley then organized his followers into a, quote, "connection," and a number of societies into a circuit. And this is where we get circuit riders. Have you ever heard of the term circuit riders? Under the leadership of a superintendent, periodic meetings of Methodist clergy and lay preachers eventually evolved into the annual conference, where those who were to serve each circuit were appointed, usually for 3-year terms. In 1787, Wesley was required to register his lay preachers as non-Anglicans. Meanwhile, on the other side of the Atlantic, the American Revolution isolated Yankee Methodists from their Anglican connections. To support the American movement, Wesley independently ordained 2 lay preachers and appointed Thomas Coke as superintendent. And with these and other actions, Methodism gradually moved out of the Church of England, though Wesley himself remained an Anglican until his death. Now, and through Wesley and through the circuit riders that was raised up, and through partnering with his brother Charles, they were very, very influential in stoking the fires of the first Great Awakening. In fact, let me give you some of the greatest quotes that was ever coined that came from John Wesley. Here's one I like. Quote, Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. I love that. In other words, if God's not on it, the anointing's not on it, He's not called you to do it, you're doing it and you're operating in the flesh. And if you begin it in the flesh, you're going to have to finish it in the flesh and you're going to wear yourself out. That's what John Wesley is saying. And I 100% agree with that. Here's another quote from John Wesley. Oh, how true this is. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. Let me say that again. What one generation tolerates, or what they put up with, the next generation following them will embrace. Now, I want you to think about that and chew on that real and meditate on what I just told you. And think about what we're seeing today in the modern church. Think about what we're seeing in the culture today. Think about what we're seeing in the world today. Now, what is the where is the voice of the church? Where is the moral standard? Where are our standard today? Have we remained with the standard high, or have we lowered it? Has the standard been lowered by previous generations? Has it been lowered by the last generation and the generation before it and the generation before it? I don't know about you, but from what I have seen with my own eyes as an onlooker to previous generations, it appears that every generation prior to my generation has continually lowered the standard to we come to 2019, and it's almost like the standard is so blurred at this present tense, at this present time of me speaking to you in 2019. It seems like the standard is so low and has been lowered and has been diluted and has been grayed so much so that we don't even know anymore what the church standard is. What is sin? What is unrighteousness? What is immorality? What is wickedness? What is an abomination? What is sanctification? What is holiness? What is consecration? What is being set apart? Many churches don't even expound on these. They don't preach on these. They don't teach on these principles anymore. So what Wesley says is so true. What one generation tolerates, another generation will embrace. Now, I want you to think about this. What this generation is embracing right now in the church, think about what our children are going to grow up in the church. Will there even be a church existing? What will it be its standards? How low will the standards be if there even is any standards? It reminds me of the Word of God that said that it talks about in the days when sin became a trivial thing. You can read about this, and I believe it's in 1st or 2nd Kings under the rule of Ahab and Jezebel. One of the things that they did was they began to look at or perceive to be at sin as a trivial thing. It was a trivial thing. In other words, it wasn't that big of a deal. We don't need to confront things. We don't need to confront the issues of the day. It was a trivial thing. And the Bible even goes on to say that every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, there was no absolute. There was no standard that was absolute. Every man just did whatever he felt was right in his own mind, in his own standard. The standards, what your standards is may not be what my standards is. Just because I don't watch it don't mean you can't watch it. Just because you watch something on television doesn't mean I can't. Or just because you embrace something doesn't mean I should condemn you for embracing something that you condemn. After all, that is your standards and not my standards. And every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. John Wesley also said, I love this, he said, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Why? Because fire is either, listen, it's a two-edged sword. It'll either repel or it will pull people in. It will either repel or it will attract. Listen, the hungry are attracted to the fire of God, but the lukewarm are repulsed by it. Let me say that again. When there's a real man or a woman of God that is on fire, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of God, signs, wonders, and miracles operating from them, and they're preaching the Word of God, the fire of God that's in them, the anointing on their life, will either attract the hungry for God. In other words, if you are hungry for God and you have a desire for Him and you are pursuing God, you are going to be attracted to a man or a woman of God on fire for God. But if you are living lukewarm, like Revelation says, then you will be repulsed by the fire. You will be repulsed by the anointing. It will divert you away. Remember in the book, I believe it's in 1 John, it says that when He, the light of the world, came, it said that men who were walking in the light ran, or they embraced the light. They came to the light. But the Bible says in 1 John, but those who are in darkness, living in darkness, they don't come to the light. They are repulsed by it. They run from the light. Why? Because the light exposes their evil deeds. Now, here's what's interesting. I do want to pull this up. John Wesley compiled his 12 rules for preachers. Now, and I want to read this. This was his 12 rules. When Methodism or the Methodist movement was launched, John Wesley gave his helpers. Now, his helpers were the lay preachers who were starting to travel around and preach in various places. Some would even say these were his circuit riders. He gave them 12 rules in which these were the standards, if you would, by John Wesley. And I'm going to read these. Number one, here it is. Quote, and we're going to go through all 12 of these. You're going to learn something today if you've never known this. Number one, be diligent. Never be unemployed a moment. Never while away. Neither spend any moment or any more time at any place than is strictly necessary. In other words, Wesley believed he believed you should work and work hard. And he said you should not be unemployed at any moment. And if you are, then you should quickly get a job. Come on. Some of you old timers, this is a no-brainer. But come on, to the millennial generation, this may be something for them. All right, number two, listen to this. Be serious. Let your motto be, quote, holiness to the Lord. Well, that's going to ruffle some feathers today. Listen to what he said. This is all in still number two. Avoid all lightness, jesting, and foolish talking. By the way, that is Bible. Okay? All right, so number one, number two. Number three, converse sparingly and cautiously with women. Now remember, this was to his laymen. Converse sparingly and cautiously with women, particularly with young women. Now, Billy Graham had what he called the Billy Graham rule, and he wouldn't ride with a woman alone. He wouldn't go out to eat with a woman alone. He would not be seen with a woman in public alone or in private. Can I be honest with you? My wife and I live by this rule. If I'm going to pick up another woman, there's going to be other individuals with me, my wife or somebody else or a group of people. It's not going to be me and someone of the opposite sex. And you say, well, that sounds a little ridiculous. Yeah. And we're still married after, this past November, we just celebrated 19 years of marriage. There's a reason. Listen, standards are good. I know people don't want to hear that. We don't want disciplines. We don't want rules. We don't want standards. We just want to do whatever we want to do. And then when we live this free, liberated lifestyle where we don't have to live by standards or moral ethics or self-discipline. Then we down the road, we get our marriage gets in trouble, our health gets in trouble, our finances get in trouble, our kids get in all kinds of stuff. And then we look back and we see where we rebelled again. Come on. I encourage everybody listening to me. Read the book of Proverbs. You'd be surprised what you learn if you would read and apply the book of Proverbs. And listen, it's easy. There's 31 Proverbs, and there's usually 30 or 31 days, except unless it's a month with 28 days. But most days have 30 or 31 days. You can read whatever proverb whatever day of the month it is. Today's the 13th. Read Proverbs 13. Tomorrow you can read Proverbs 14 because it's the 14th. And if you make a rule of doing that, if you make it a habit of reading whatever day of the month it is, read a proverb for that day, you'd be surprised what kind of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding you would gain, and you wouldn't make stupid choices, stupid decisions that absolutely train wreck your marriage, train wreck your finances and your business, and train wreck your children, and so on and so forth. So again, before you laugh at Wesley, I thank God for a man who has standards. All right, so number four, take no step towards marriage without first consulting with your brethren. You want Bible for that? And a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It would be foolish for someone to start dating someone and not, first of all, get to know them. Get to know them well. Get to know their parents. Watch how they treat their parents. Watch how they talk to their parents. Watch how they do, what do they do with their money? Do they have a job? Do they have an ambition? Do they have a goal? Do they have a vision? Are they filled with the Holy Ghost? Are they saved? Come on. I mean, this is common wisdom. You got all kinds of people getting married that are unequally yoked, that are getting married that shouldn't be married. And if we just did what the Bible says and consulted a multitude of counselors where there's safety, we wouldn't be making catastrophic decisions. Now look, a lot of people turned us off because they got bored with church history, but they didn't realize if they would have just listened a little bit longer, they could have got some practical applications for life. All right. So again, Wesley was big about consulting brethren or counsel before you step into marriage. Listen, a lot of people don't look at marriage as a covenantal thing. They look at it very loosely. They don't look at this thing as the Lord does. And it's a very loose lifestyle. You got people, listen, you've got preachers, you've got bishops and pastors that are on three and four wives, and some of them boast about it. And they call their wives an assignment, and when that assignment's done, they just look for another assignment for the next season. There's no fear of God anymore. All right, so listen, I encourage you to find married couples that has been married for years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, that are faithful, that are happy, that are loyal, that are passionate, that are full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying perfect marriage, because there is no perfect marriages, guys. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to take marriage advice from somebody that's been on four husbands or four wives in 10 years. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. It's going to get quiet in here. Listen, I know I'll probably get some hate mail on that, but I'm just trying to help you out. I'm trying to help somebody. Listen, you think I'm going to take advice on nutrition from somebody that don't even live by the very principles that they teach? Oh, I could really plow on that, and I'm not going to. So let's just move on before I get in trouble. Number five, be evil. I'm sorry, not beat. Let me retract that. Believe evil of no one unless you see it done. My goodness. What kind of wisdom is that? Let me say that again. Don't believe evil of no one unless you see it firsthand. Boy, could we ever use that on the in the age of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these other social networks, YouTube. How many times you get on YouTube or Twitter or Facebook and you hear and you see all kinds of garbage about someone or a minister or a preacher or a church or a ministry that's all secondhand discord and gossip and slander and defamation that's been passed down like a head cold from one minister to another minister to one YouTube channel to another YouTube channel to Facebook blogs to here to there to this. And then you go to the church that they're talking about and you go and you talk to the pastor that they've all been trashing and you find out it's the exact opposite. They don't believe what you've heard. They don't teach what you've heard. The church is nowhere like you've heard it was supposed to be like. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm trying to help you out today. Listen, do you know that sowing discord, according to Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, is one of the 7 things that the Lord hates? He said, I hate those who sow discord among the brethren. And John Wesley said, I don't care if you've heard it from the deacons, from the elders, from a church bulletin. I'm really trying to go back to that time because they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. So Wesley is saying, I don't care what kind of rumors you've heard of so-and-so or whatever the case may be, unless you've seen it firsthand, don't believe evil of no one. My friends, what kind of assassination of character do we see on a weekly basis on social media? Because this very standard is violated. And I could use personal experiences, and I'm not going to do that because I'm going to use wisdom right there. But I recently just had this very thing happen. I had multiple people come to me and say, oh, you better watch out for so-and-so. So-and-so did this. Oh, you'll never believe so-and-so did that. And so-and-so did this. And then I said, okay. And then I kind of sat back and waited things out. And come to find out that everything they said was a lie. And none of it was true. And it was all fabricated. So again, Wesley, number 6, one of his 12 rules, his number 6 rule, speak evil of no one unless your word, especially, number 5, believe evil of no one unless you see it done. Now let me read the rest of this. Take heed how you credit it. Put the best construction on everything. You know the judge is always supposed to be the prisoner on the prisoner's side. In other words, use mercy and use grace. Even if the things in which they said about you were true, how do you handle it? How do you respond to it? Do you pray for them who persecute you? Do you bless those who despitefully use you? Isn't that not what the Lord Jesus Christ said for us to do? You know how many people I've had to let go? I've had to forgive them. And I've had to release them. I'm not saying I'm best friends with them. I'm not saying to hang out with them. Come on, I'm saying you gotta pray for them and release them and let them go. Come on, number 6. Here's number 6. All right? Come on, I hope you're enjoying this today. Speak evil of no one. So it's not just listening about evil from someone, but my goodness, don't be the one speaking of evil. Don't speak evil of people. But he says speak evil of no one. Unless your word especially would eat as does a canker worm. Keep your thoughts within your own breast. I know this is some old terminology here. You got to understand, this guy was born in 1706 until you come to the person concerned. So what did we learn here? Don't speak evil of no one. Number 7, tell everyone what you think wrong in him and that plainly as soon as may be, else it will fester in your heart. Make all haste to cast a fire out of your bosom. Now, number 7 sounds like it contradicts number 6. Let me read this again, and I'm going to elaborate on this. Tell everyone what you think wrong in him. In other words, what he's saying here, I know the grammar here makes it a little bit confusing, but what Wesley is saying here is, if you've got a problem with somebody, go and tell them. In other words, if you don't like the music that's being played at your church, instead of sitting around at the lunch table with everybody else and having the worship leader for lunch, come on, barbecuing him over the fire. What do I mean by that? Oh, you know, I can't stand that new leader. I can't stand that new praise and worship leader. I wish he would sing from the red back hymnal. I wish he would stop singing from the red back hymnal. I wish he would sing some of the songs that I like. I wish he would sing some contemporary worship. I wish he would let somebody else lead. I wish he would let me sing in the choir. I can't believe he let so-and-so be in the choir. I can't believe that they're just cooking them over the flame. If you've got a problem with them, go to them and pray. Private and address these things and see if you can work it out. This goes for the pastor. This goes for the church. This goes for your brethren. This goes for your sisters. Come on, somebody. What does the Bible say on the matter? It says, if you have aught with your brother, go to your brother or your sister in private first and deal with them in that matter. If they have a sin in their life, you don't go and broadcast it on Facebook. You don't go broadcast it on Twitter. You don't go broadcast it on YouTube. You go to them in private, deal with them in private. And the Bible says, if they listen to what you have to say, then good, you have won them over. But if they refuse to listen to what you have to say, then the Bible says you go and you get another brother or another sister, therefore, so that it can be confirmed in the testimony of two or more witnesses, and then you bring the matter up in the testimony or in the presence of two or more witnesses. And then it says, if they still do not listen to what you have to say or acknowledge the sin or the trespass or the iniquity or whatever that it is that's going on in the circumstance, then it says you go and you bring it before, in other words, you go to the pastor, and then there's these steps. And then the last resort is you bring it before the church. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is addressing the church of Corinth, and he's using these principles. He writes him a letter, he addresses him, and he says, look, it's been reported to me by the house of Chloe that there is sexual immorality going on in your church. He addresses the pastor of the church. He addresses the congregation. And he says, it grieves me that you guys have not even mourned over this thing. You've not dealt with this in the way it should be dealt with. And he says, what am I going to do about this? He says, I'm either going to come in love or I'm going to come with a rod of correction. And he gives them instructions on how to deal with the sin in the church. All right? Number eight, do not, and this is what he said here, do not affect the gentleman. You have no more to do with this character than that of a dancing master. A preacher of the gospel is a servant of all. Do not affect the gentleman. Now, guys, this one's hard to interpret here. I don't really fully understand, because Wesley obviously is not here to elaborate on what he's saying here. What I get from this personally is he's talking about character assassination. Today we'd call this defamation. This kind of really coattails or hinges off of number 5, number 6, and number 7. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. Okay, number 9, be ashamed of nothing but sin. I love that. Don't be ashamed of anything but sin. Not of fetching wood or drawing water, not of cleaning your own shoes or your neighbor's. In other words, what he's saying here is, don't be ashamed of the gospel. But the only thing you should be ashamed of is your sin. Listen, and you say, well, that don't even make sense. Oh, yes, it does. Because, listen, we've got whole denominations that teach against the moving of the Holy Spirit. They teach against the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They teach against the preaching of sin and holiness and sanctification. They preach against true biblical prosperity. So therefore, if you come along and they'll make you feel like if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost or you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, Or you believe in speaking in tongues, or you believe in true prosperity of the gospel. If you believe in that, then they want to shame you. And you, and in essence, you go along and you feel ashamed of what you believe. And I've met believers that privately, they will express how they believe this, but publicly, they would never express their acknowledgement of their belief in these areas because they would be outcasted, they'd be ostracized, and they'd be rejected by their denomination or their church or other believers. They look down on them because, oh, come on, somebody, because their level of their standards, but because of their level of their moral standards with God, their rights, you know, their fear of God, their pursuit of setting themselves apart seems to be radical to today's Christianity. All right, verse 10. Be punctual and do everything exactly at the time in which you say you're going to do it. And in general, do not mend our rules, but keep them, not for wrath, but for conscience sake. In other words, you know what this is, guys? This is speaking of excellence. It's speaking of excellence. In other words, come on, your word. There was a time when your word was everything. A minister, I remember years ago, when I remember this pastor called for a 1 hour prayer meeting before church. And he encouraged everybody to come 1 hour before church started and that we would pray and intercede for the service. Well, I remember we would show up at an hour before service and it would be 30 minutes and the pastor wasn't even there. The one who called people to come and pray 1 hour before the service wasn't even showing up for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or the last 15 minutes of the 1 hour that they're supposed to pray. Now, how does that look to everybody else? How is that leading by example? Listen, if I want my kids to be faithful tithers and supporters and have a covenant with God in their finances, they're going to have to see it from me and from their mother. They see their parents giving faithfully to the Lord, honoring the Lord with their first fruits of their increase. They see us praying. They see us setting ourselves apart. They see us giving to the work of the Lord. They see us attending church. They see us setting ourselves apart. In other words, he's saying, operate in excellence. Be therefore an example to other believers. Paul told Timothy, be ye therefore an example. And he lists like four or five things: be an example in holiness, be an example in conduct, be an example in your conversation, be an example in all these things. And he's talking to the younger generation. All right, so number 11. Oh, I love this. Number 11, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And go always, not only to those that want you, but to those that want you the most. In other words, come on, be soul winners. And you say, well, isn't that common sense, Brother Ricky? Listen, you'd be shocked. I could tell you about sitting around a table full of preachers and they don't even talk about souls. They don't talk about soul winning. They don't talk about what the Lord is doing. They don't talk about the anointing. They don't talk about the glory. They don't talk about revival. They don't talk about church history. They don't talk about the hunger of the Lord. No, all they want to talk about is their golf game. They want to talk about how to better their golf swing. They want to talk about the game. They want to talk about football games. Listen, I'm not against that. I love sports. I love college basketball. I love the NFL. I like baseball. I love all that. And I have nothing against that. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said in the book of John, he said, look up and lift up your heads for, come on, the harvest is near. The harvest is ripe. The grains are ripe. Even now, look up. It's interesting. He says, look up and lift up your heads, for the harvest is plentiful. Because we've got a whole generation that are always looking down at their phones, texting, Facebooking. They're looking down. And Jesus says, stop looking down, but look up. What is your ambition? What is your ultimate goal? What is your pursuit? What is your desire? Is it about souls or is it about ministry? Listen, ministry is good, but we've fallen in love with ministry. We've fallen in love with programs. We've fallen in love with the logistics of ministry, the programs of ministry, the structure of ministry, the platitudes of ministry, the accolades and the notoriety and the fame and the socializing of ministry. But what is ministry? Is it not souls? It's about souls. And John Wesley, one of his 12 commandments, if you would, or standards that he gave his laymen. But he said, whatever you do, make souls your top priority. Therefore, be spent and spend in this work. And go always, not only to those that want you, but those who want you the most. Go always. This is powerful. Number 12. Here it is. There's the last one, and then we're going to close. Act in all things, not according to your own will, but as a son in the gospel. As such, it is your part to employ your time in the manner which we direct, partly in preaching and visiting from house to house, partly in reading, meditation, and prayer. Above all, if you labor with us in our Lord's vineyard, it is needful that you should do that part of the work which we advise at those times and places which we judge most for his glory. So what he's saying here, guys, again, it's investing in the kingdom. What are we investing in? What are we investing our time, our energy, our finances? What kind of legacy are we leaving for the next generation? Our sons, our daughters, whether it be our natural sons or daughters or our spiritual sons and daughters, what are we investing? So you may be listening to this today and you wonder, what are we drawing from John Wesley's life? Listen, we may not agree with his doctrine on everything. We may say he had great zeal. Some of you may say he was very legalistic. But one thing is this, one thing we cannot deny, and that is we cannot deny that God used John Wesley. And he was one of the core foundational ministers of the gospel that God used to birth the first great awakening. And you know what? Listen, you know what I take from this? Let me tell you what I take from this. And you could take whatever you want from this today, from this podcast or this segment here on YouTube or Facebook. And it's this. Listen, you say, man, I don't even have standards like this. But listen, do you want them? I do. I want standards. I want standards for my household. Standards that say, we will not go there. I know this sound. Listen, to some of you people, this is going to sound legalistic, but you can do whatever you want with it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm looking for a group of people. Listen, you want to know who God's going to use? He's going to look for a group of people. And listen, it may look legalistic, but I'm going to tell you, I've told you before, I'd rather lean on the scales of being a little bit legalistic than over here being a compromising, lukewarm, lackadaisical Christian that when the bridegroom shows up, I don't even have enough oil in my lamp to recognize that he's standing at the door and I'm scurrying out trying to find somebody that's got oil. I would rather lean on the other side. Listen, I want to have standards. As for me and my house, we will not watch this. As for me and my house, we will not go there. If there's a party, a Christmas party, a Thanksgiving party, a birthday party, and they serve alcohol, I'm not going. I will not go. I will not. And you say, well, Brother Ricky, you don't drink. That's right. I don't drink, but I don't want my kids exposed to it. I don't want my kids around it. And listen, if you have a party and you have alcohol, then I'm going to be like Jesus and start flipping over I'm going to flip over some tables, start preaching the gospel to you. So you won't want me to stay there very long because you're going to run me out when I start preaching about how everywhere in the Bible where alcohol is mentioned, there is never anything good. It's always in a negative connotation. So if I didn't make you mad a while ago, that'll make you mad right there. So if you didn't leave then, you'll probably leave right now when I start preaching on that golden calf. But I'm going to tell you, I would rather lose some folks here and there. I would rather not be welcome to the preacher's table and talk about my golf swing and talk about, come on, who your NBA players or your NBA team's playing in the playoffs, or I may not make it to your table. But I'd rather be sold out and have some standards in my life and in my marriage and in my family and with my kids and with my finances so that I can hear from God when He speaks, that I can get a right now word, that I can get a miracle when I need it, that I can get, come on, that I can hear clearly when the Master's speaking and not be weighed down with the cares of this life and with all these other things because I chose to want to be in the in crowd and be with the in society and with the in of the culture and not have a standard. Whew. So that's what I derive from this. My goodness, where are the people that are willing to pick up the standard that another generation has lowered and say, you know what? I'm not going to continue to lower the standard. I'm going to raise the bar. I'm going to raise the standard back up. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We are going to raise the standard. We may not be popular in our neighborhood. We may not be welcome to the 4th of July cookout. We may not be welcome to the celebrations and to the party. Listen, I love what Smith Wigglesworth said one time. He said, I was never invited to any celebrations, never invited to any parties, never invited to any gatherings ever in his neighborhood, in his community, with his family. He said, But one thing is for certain and one thing is for sure. Whenever there was a need, whenever there was a need of a miracle, whenever there was a healing that needed to be had, whenever there was a breakthrough needed to be, he said people would come from miles away and they would show up at my doorstep. They would show up in my yard. They would come knocking at my door. They didn't want to invite me to social activities, but they wanted to come because they knew that I heard from God. They knew that I had a relationship with God. They knew that I could tap into the anointing and the power of God, and they could see things moving and shaking in the supernatural. And that again, that what do you, well, come on, somebody. Why do you think Wesley said, I catch myself on fire every day so that people can come from all around and see me burn? That is what I take from the powerful life and testimony of a man by the name of John Wesley. So again, I hope you've enjoyed this special segment. This is our third installment. Listen, if you're listening by podcast, watching by YouTube, or listening by Facebook, and you say, I didn't hear the first and second part of this series, you just got to go by. Listen, it's on our YouTube channel at End Time Headlines. Just type in End Time Headlines, or you'll see Ricky Scaparo, RickyScaparo. You're going to find that there. Or you can find our podcast. We're on Spotify, we're on Apple. Just type in End Time Headlines, look for our ETH logo. You're going to go back and you're going to see those in our archives. You'll see the first and second message on this Awakening and Revival series. So we're going to close out with this, guys. Again, all if you'd like to know more information about this ministry, if this is your first time joining us, again, we welcome you. Thank you. Please let us know you're new below. We like to acknowledge that. You guys on YouTube, again, thank you for joining us. You guys on podcast. Again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's going to be our landing page. If you'd like to know more information about that on Facebook Live, if you click under the link below right there where it says support and follow ETH, it's going to show you right there, and you'll click on that link, and there's going to be a place where you can subscribe. You guys on YouTube podcast, at the end of the segment, there's going to be more information that will confirm in greater detail of what I'm telling you here today. If you'd like to know more about how to support this ministry, maybe you are blessed, you're encouraged, you're edified, and you're informed. Listen, guys, we not just exhort and edify, But we also, we have started up again our prophecy. We call them, I call them prophecy viewpoint or prophetic viewpoint segments. And these are our top threes. And what this is we'll go through the week, maybe the last 3 days or so. We'll see the top three trending stories on End Time Headlines, and we will discuss them. We'll talk about them on our podcast or YouTube or here on Facebook Live. And we will discuss these to inform you and your family of what's going on. Come on, End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. So you get all that, guys. And again, all this is free. There's no subscription fees. There's no CDs, no DVDs, no merchandise, no email subscriptions, none of it. It's all free. All we ask is if this ministry is a continual source of blessing to you, we ask that you be encouraged, or as you're encouraged by this, informed by this, and blessed by this, that you would ask the Holy Spirit what you would have to do. Ask Him. And I believe He'll put it on your heart to partner with us and do, or maybe sow a one-time gift, whatever the case may be. And listen, we have, if you go to endtimeheadlines.org, up at the top, it's going to say eChurch. When you click on it, it's going to take you to a Facebook page called ETH Community Online Community Church. This ministry was created for the purpose of encouragement to other believers. Now, Jessica, who I believe she's still on here, but she does a lot of the running of that page. She has a great ministry on that. She is partnered with us, and she blesses people on there. She encourages them. She answers questions on there. She moderates that page. She does above and beyond. So she's a great blessing to our ministry. And if you don't have a home church and you'd like to be a part of a home church online, if you physically can't find one or whatever the case, we want to welcome you to that page. Again, and if you're on Facebook, that's where it's at, ETH Online Community Church. If you're listening by on the main website, if you'll click on, we're up at the top where it says eChurch. You click on there, it's going to take you to this. And again, you're going to see all kinds of things on there. There's discussion topics, there's prayer, there's intercession, there's testimonies, there's no strife, no discord. We don't put up with that stuff. We get rid of that stuff, and it's a great place to come and just be blessed. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. Even if you do have a home church and you just like to be a part of that community, we want to welcome you to come on over to that. So we love you guys. God bless you. We're going to sign off for this week. Listen, next week, we've got a whole lineup. I'm excited about this. We've got some viewpoint segments where we're going to talk about our top three trending stories. We've got a couple of them lined up. We're going to continue this series on Revival and Awakenings. I've got a word that I got in my devotional. We're going to share all that next week. So we got a great lineup for next week. You guys continue to pray for Brother Ricky. Pray for complete strength, restoration of health, wisdom, and just the blessings of the Lord upon us as the Lord leads you. And we pray the blessings of the Lord upon you as well. So God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.